The original plan for this sermon today was going to be about doubt and belief. That's why the title is Jesus and Thomas. I felt pulled in a little bit different direction, so I'm retitling the sermon, I Believe in the Resurrection of the Body. Did you catch that in the Apostles' Creed at the very end? I believe in the resurrection of the body. The more I read this passage, the more I was very interested in what it meant for Jesus to have a resurrected body that bore the scars of the cross. It's very interesting. So what I want to do is spend some time talking about Jesus' resurrected body and what that means for us and for our eternal existence. So I'm going to read part of this passage from the Gospel of John and then jump over to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is addressing some of those questions. First, from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with the disciples when Jesus had come to them. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Thomas came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What I just read was one of several resurrection appearances. Jesus shows himself to his disciples, starting with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We saw that on Easter. He goes with the disciples along the road to Emmaus. We saw that last week. And here, Jesus is with the 12 and then has a memorable encounter with Thomas. Along the way, we see interesting things about the resurrected body of Jesus. Right off the bat, we see Magdalene and the other Mary grab Jesus' feet and worship him. That's an indication to us. The gospel writers wanted us to know that this is a real resurrected body. Jesus is not some spirit that is floating in space and time. Luke last week gave us some details about how disciples were with him, listening to him, learning from him, but yet they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus is revealed to us later in Luke as a real physical person. When the disciples wondered about it, "Have we seen a ghost?" Jesus said, "Does anybody have anything to eat?" And he took broiled fish and ate it to show them that he is really resurrected. And in fact, he says to them, "The Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have." We get all of these pictures of a resurrected Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Mary thinks he's a gardener at first. What we just read, the doors are locked, but somehow Jesus is able to be with them. And then this exchange with Thomas, where he bears the wounds of his crucifixion. And so here's a question that I was wondering about. We see all these sayings about the resurrected Jesus. What are the implications for us, for our resurrected bodies and our eternal state? And it turns out we're not the only ones to wonder about that. The church in Corinth wondered about those things as well, and they wrote to the Apostle Paul and asked him their questions, and Paul writes back to them, and that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians 15, is the way that he answers their questions. If you start in the beginning part of chapter 15, then you see Paul wants to start at the very beginning, and he says to them that the resurrection is very real. And it's very real because of all the eyewitnesses. He appeared to the women. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared, Paul says, to more than 500 people. And at the time of the writing, you could say that Paul is saying, just ask around. There are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And then in verse 20, listen to this section. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul says Jesus was raised, and then he uses this language of first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. What he means is that what happened for Jesus in being resurrected in bodily form, that's going to happen to those who are in Christ as well. And right off the bat, I want to tell you that that pushes back on some of the ideas that we might have about heaven or our existence for eternity. Some people believe that the moment that you die, there is a forever sending away of your body, and you will exist forever in a spiritual state in heaven. Other people may believe that when you die, you go up to heaven and you become an angel. You receive your angel wings. And what Paul is doing here is he is correcting those notions. He's saying that Christ was first, and then at his coming, when the Lord returns, everyone will be resurrected as he was. That's what we mean in the creed when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We're not just talking about the body of Jesus. We're talking about our resurrected bodies. Now, this doesn't fit what gets passed down by, for instance, what we receive from Greek philosophy or even some other world religions. Platonism is to blame for the idea that we carry that somehow all of this physical world is bad and evil and it is to be escaped. Instead, biblically, what do we know about the physical world? God created it. He said it's good. The physical world is good. Bodies are good. God created them. And if God loves the physical, if God loves our bodies, then we should love them too. We don't treat these bodies as a prison to be escaped. Now, we do have to acknowledge that the physical world is broken under a curse. Our bodies don't always function the way that they are supposed to, but that is not a cause for saying that they are evil or somehow to be escaped. God will redeem. God will redeem our bodies. God will redeem our physical existence because it is good. So that's the teaching. And the Corinthians say, what's that going to be like? And Paul anticipates the question. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 35, I'll read selections here. Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then jumping ahead to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So if you're using Jesus as the prototype, then his body, his resurrected body, is glorified. His body was perishable. We saw that on the cross. But it's raised imperishable. His body is sown in dishonor. We saw that on the cross. But it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. But it's raised in power. So what does it look like Paul's anticipating that question, and he's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits, and what that means is that what experience Jesus had is what our experience will be like. And there is some mystery to it, because Jesus has a body. He's eating fish. He's with his disciples, and yet sometimes unrecognizable. Now, all of this fits in with what we see in Revelation at the very end of the Bible. John has this vision of what our eternal destiny will be like. And listen to this in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Now get that. A new heaven and a new earth. That means that we don't live forever in some spiritual existence. It means the new heaven and the new earth is a physical existence with resurrected bodies, with physical things all around us, redeemed, that work the way that they should work because they are redeemed. Every tear wiped away from every eye, and death is no more. That means the effects of death on creation are pulled away. Now, that's where we're pointed. And in Revelation, John writes this vision down to give hope. Paul writes these things to the church in Corinth in order that they may know and have hope. And so today we receive it in that same way. Now, I believe in doing our theology on these things from Scripture. And we will go as far as Scripture goes, but we will not go further than Scripture goes. And if you have that as a principle of interpretation, then you have to acknowledge that there are some things that we just don't know the answers to. I've told you this before. If ever you're flipping channels or watching YouTube or Reels or even going to a church where there's somebody up front and there's a big timeline of everything behind them, just keep moving. You can't know all of the specifics of these things. But we can know some things. Let me start with some things we can't know. Exactly what will our resurrected bodies be like? We can say they will be like the resurrected body of Jesus. I have a lot of questions. If I die when I'm 120 years old, will my resurrected body be a glorified 120-year-old body? I don't know that I want that. I would rather have a resurrected body that came from the peak of my physical existence while I was here on this earth. I would like to be good looking in heaven forever. I don't know at what age that was or will be, but I would like for that to be the case. But we don't have the answer to that question. It appears that Jesus' resurrected body looked like something like what he was when he was on this earth. But we don't know the answer to that. And so for us to speculate about it, well, it's just speculation. What will our ability in the new heaven and the new earth be like? Will we be able to float into rooms? I can't say that Jesus had that ability precisely because of what we read here in the gospel. All we know is that the doors were locked and he was there with them. I don't know if there was a trap door. I don't know if he floated through the wall. But there was something that was going on that he had the ability to do because of his resurrected body. What will our abilities do? I don't know. Will we be able to recognize each other? I think the answer to that question is a cautious yes, because there are moments when they clearly recognize Jesus. I think there most definitely will be some recognition in our eternal existence. Will the relationships be the same? I don't know the answer to that either. Somebody asked Jesus about marriage and the resurrection, and Jesus said, "No, you don't understand." And here's what I think he was talking about. If in this life you are blessed enough to be married to someone that you love and that loves you, you get to spend time with them growing in an understanding of God's love because of this super special relationship that is more than any other relationship that you have. Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, I don't know that there are degrees of specialness in our relationships because all the barriers are gone. All the relationships in the new resurrection are special. None of them have any impediments to love. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You don't understand about marriage and the resurrection." All we can say is that those relationships today, where we have impediments, when we have brokenness, all of that curse is going to be removed. And now, back to the original question, will we bear the scars of this life? That was curious to me. Will we bear the scars of this life in the resurrection? Well, Jesus did, and we'll be like Jesus. It made me speculate a little bit, and I want to openly say to you that this is some speculation, but it makes sense to me, that the scars that Jesus was showing Thomas are redeemed. They are no longer causing him pain, but they are testifying to love. Those scars are testifying to love. And so maybe the scars that we have in this life that are the source of pain, and I'm not just talking about physical scars, I'm talking about emotional and spiritual scars, they cause us pain in this life, but maybe in the resurrection they'll no longer be a source of pain. I know that's true because of Revelation. Every tear will be wiped from every eye. But instead, those scars will point toward and confirm the redeeming power of God. If that's what will happen then maybe the scars that we bear in this life today can start pointing us forward in that direction. I had a seminary professor years ago who had lost a child. He always described it like it was an amputation. People would come and say, "Just give it some time, you'll get over it." And I remember him telling me, "I don't want to get over it." But somehow, if he healed, that it might be a betrayal to her memory. But over time, I will say that he started to speak of it in a way that lifted up God for the sustaining love that he and his wife had received in the valley. It was a scar. It was a very visible scar. We could see it. But that scar started to testify to love, both the love that he had for his daughter and also the love of the community that surrounded him. Now, that professor has since passed away, and in Christ, he's been reunited with his child for eternity. And I expect that scar is no longer a source of deep pain, but it is a testimony of love. We saw evidence and shades of that in his life before he died. And maybe you have scars like that. Moments of pain, of separation, and grief. But listen to me, if you believe in the resurrection, then you know that God can use those terrible, terrible times to testify to the power of His redemptive love. We may just see little glimpses of it now, but one day we will be able to say, touch the scars from my life and believe in God's redemptive power. I'm curious about the scars that Jesus had from His life and how He continued to bear them with a resurrected body. But in that moment with Thomas, they pointed not toward pain, but they pointed toward redemptive love. Something like this may raise more questions than it answers. And so what I want to end with is some things that I know we can say for absolute certain. Three things. The resurrection of Jesus means resurrection for you and for me. Second, resurrection for us is an affirmation of the goodness of the physical world, including our bodies. And third, because we are in Christ, our destiny is secure. That's where Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15. After he's done this teaching for the church, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as it was for Jesus, so shall it be for us as together we testify to the redemptive love of God and the immense and immeasurable power of the resurrection. To God alone be glory. Amen.